Take our Bibles this morning, look in the deep, dark house of the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Some of you might say, well, why are we going to the book of Numbers? Because it's in the Word of God. It is written for our admonition. Now remember, the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. I'm sure you're familiar with that. God was in their presence. He was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. But we run up on a stump, really. If you ever hit a stump, ever hit a brick wall, well, this is what's going to happen. Now, please remember that Aaron, the first high priest, had died. He was basically the one that instituted the priesthood under the commandment of God and Moses. And he had died, and Eleazar had been appointed. Then in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And our topic today is going to be the most important thing that I could think of. The most important thing as a pastor that I could think of. Now, the church has several missions. We're here for purposes, about four of them. Basically, I think you could put everything that we do, I hope, under one of these four, but number one, we are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another. And I'm here to tell you, that singing this morning had me ready to fly away. I was ready for the Lord to just carry me on out of here. And then, of course, Tim singing about the cross. Hadn't he got a beautiful tenor voice? My. So we're here to encourage one another. We're here to enlighten one another. That means to learn something because I've asked you to come and give about an hour or 15 minutes of your time, not just to me, but to the worship service. And I know your time is valuable. And there are other things you could be doing. And we don't need to come to church just because we come into church. We're to come to church, sit and worship and learn something that will make us more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're to encourage, we are to enlist others to go along with us, aren't we? To follow the call of God in their life as we have followed the call of God in our life. The main purpose we're here today is, believe it or not, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we put our eyes on programs. We spend our energies on church programs or church projects or church plans, and we take our eyes off people. God's a people person. I think He wants me to be a people person. He wants me to be like Popeye, just be yams, what a yams. Amen? Yeah. Be the same thing on Monday I am on Sunday. Just love people. He wants us all to love one another as He loved us. So we're here to exalt Him and worship and praise and adore Him and magnify Him and glorify Him. And if there's some more adjectives there, I just can't think of them. I'd give you them. We can't worship Him enough. We can't praise Him enough. We can't exalt Him enough. But sometimes we take our eyes off people. Sometimes churches go into tea socials. Now, there's not anything wrong with a tea social. But I think sometimes we can major on tea socials just a little too much. And when we do, the church becomes as weak as the tea. Really does. Sometimes we made your own ice cream dinners, don't we? Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the Dairy Queen after church. But if you went up there 18 times a day, there might be a problem there. We couldn't find a truck big enough to haul us up there. But when we start majoring on ice cream suppers, I think we get as cold as the ice cream the church does. And then number three, if you're keeping notes, chicken dinners. Now, someone said, Pastor, you like chicken? I don't like chicken. I like chickens. You heard about the show and tell in the first grade, didn't you? The kids all brought something to show the teacher, and one child stood up and had a rosary and said, Class, this is a rosary. We use it in our Catholic rituals. another child stood up and had a Star of David. He said, "This is a Star of David. It's a symbol of our faith, the Jewish people." One kid held up a casserole dish, said, "This is a chicken casserole dish, and I'm a Baptist." Amen? Amen. Okay. Today we're going to look at a typical church. We really are. We're going to look at a typical church. And, you know, there's a lot of truth told in humor. Sometimes we will take something that really helps us if it's humorous rather than if it's dogmatic. Right? So today I want to give you a few things that's just a little bit humorous. I want to ask you a question. When we think about the most important thing that I can think of, and I'm sure some of you are probably thinking of other things, and maybe some's thinking the same thing I'm thinking. But I do not believe there's anything in this world more important to God than the souls of men. Max Lucado, I heard this saying, one of our dear sisters teaching Celebrate Recovery, Sister Rita, said she read after Max Lucado, and he said that God no sooner heard the crunch in the fruit of the garden than Jesus was on his way. Think about that. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's wonderful. Because he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and Jesus was on his way to redeem us by the blood of the cross. Thank God for the cross. I can never hear too much about the cross, because it is the preaching of the cross that saves us. Amen. Well, let me just ask you a few simple questions, if I could. Let's suppose after service today, everyone was gone, and dear lady, you had left your purse, or me and you had left an umbrella, and you came back, and here you are in this sanctuary. No one here but you and the Lord, and you're standing here, and a stranger walked through the front doors and walked down the aisle, and first of all, you were startled. It scared you just a little bit. The lights were off, maybe. I don't know. You can imagine. No, I don't think you can. You can't imagine what it's like to come up here at 3 o'clock in the morning, the burglar alarm's going off, and all the lights are off, and you have to come in here. I'll guarantee you, if I had any hair, it'd stand up. It's a terrifying thing until you turn the light on. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Amen? Amen. Let's suppose that you were here. Now get the setting. You're here, all alone, you and God. You forgot your purse, lady, or you forgot your umbrella, young fella, and you've come back to get it. No one here. Lights are off. And all of a sudden, the front door opens. Someone walks in, walks down the aisle, takes you by the hand, says, "My name's John Doe, and I would like to see your church." Well, of course, the church is not here. They're gone. We have the facilities. But I'd like to see your church. And maybe you started by saying, "Well, let me show you our facilities." And you walked them through this wonderful sanctuary. Isn't it beautiful? Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. He gave it to us. Amen. Amen. We have these beautiful facilities, and you're showing the facilities, and that person says, "Well, that's nice." You say, "Well, you just got to know about our fellowship hall. You wouldn't believe the chicken we've cooked over there and the ice cream we've made and the tea we've sipped." You carry them over, show them the fellowship hall. And then maybe you're, quote, the treasurer of the church, and you say, "Well, I'd like to go through the financial records. You wouldn't believe how our people give and how they sacrifice and how we're speeding the gospel all over the world. 5,000 home missionaries, 5,000 foreign missionaries, building churches in India, Central America, supporting missionaries, giving, 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 going down on medical mission trips. November the 4th, Ron's going. Carrying a team. So we're involved. Jesus said, go ye therefore in all the world." That's what we're supposed to do. That's why God's blessing our church like He is. Just do what He says. You can't improve on what He says. Just do what Jesus said do. Well, he said, "Well, that's nice. The fellowship hall's nice and the financial records look great, but that's not really what I wanted to see." "Well, sir, what did you want to see?" And then, behold, He takes his jacket off, and you see nail prints in his hands. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? It could happen. Sure could. Jesus could come today. It could happen. And you know, when you saw those nail prints, you shrank back and all. And then he said, I really wanted to see the fish that's been caught for my glory. Whoa. All the things that I've talked about, the facilities, the fellowship, the finances, the friendships, all of that is wonderful. But Jesus, I believe, would want to see the fish. He said in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, get the setting. Here are the children of Israel. They're marching from bondage, going to the promised land. They have left Egypt. They're on their way. They're on their way. They're on their way. Aaron dies. Eleazar is the new high priest. And Moses is their leader. And we're in Numbers chapter 21, and I want you to see this for yourself. It's quite humorous because it reminds me of a local church. Now, we're talking about the churches in Alabama and Tennessee and Florida, not Georgia, okay? So don't go out here and say, he's talking about the churches in Georgia. No, it's Alabama, Florida, Tennessee. Now, watch this. In verse 4, are you there? Are you there? And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged. Now, they weren't discouraged. They were much discouraged. And if you look those words up in the original Hebrew, you'll find that it sounded like a beehive. Boy, I mean, they were letting Moses and God have it. They were letting them have it. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wow. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth. Or hateth, despiseth this light bread or this manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. That's pretty simple, wasn't it? Pretty simple cure. All you had to do is look and live. Look at the pole and live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, please remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it says, how is it that ye sought me? Jesus said this. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So the greatest business in the world and the greatest business of the church, the collective church, the individual church member, the greatest business is doing the work of God. The Bible says, that the king's business requires haste. Then in John 20:21, Jesus said to them, the apostles, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. In other words, we're to be miniature Jesuses in the world, doing the work of God. And believe it or not, we are co-workers with God, empowered by the indwelling Spirit of God, and we are to go with the gospel and disciple all nations till Jesus comes. Now get the picture. Moses is sitting in his tent. I love this. Moses is sitting in his tent. He's got him an atlas. He's leading them out of there, isn't he? So he's got him an atlas, and it's on his desk, and he's studying all the routes. Ho, ho, which way will I go? Mm-hmm. 10 more miles to Elam. 20 more miles to Bathsheba. I think I'll go up here to Shebe first. Well, no, I think we ought to go this way. I guess we ought to. And about that time, Eleazar runs into the tent. Eleazar, the high priest, runs into the tent and says, Moses, we got a problem. Nah, probably something simple. I'll take care of what's got to be done. There are snakes out there biting folks and they're dying. What? He says, yeah. God sent judgment on these folks because they spoke against him and spoke against you evidently. And snakes are biting people and they're dying. There's copperheads, rattlesnakes, and cobras. And they're just biting the fire out of people and they're dying. Can't you just hear Moses? Well, I know what we need to do. The fourth Sunday of this month, we'll call the church into conference. And we'll have to have a committee on committees. And then we'll have a Band-Aid committee. A stretcher-bearer committee. Oh, and we'll have to have some lemonade, some refreshments. And, of course, we're going to have counseling after they get well. You know, I am sorry to say, but that's the way most churches operate. People are dying without Christ, lost and undone, and they're going to be separated from God forever and forever and forever. And we're organizing committees to take care of it. There's nothing wrong with a committee. There's nothing wrong with planning. But God did not save us to organize committees and plan and do nothing. God wants us to put wheels on what we've learned and tell the world that Jesus saves. All they need to do is look and live. If you look, you'll live. Look at Christ. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you will live. Now there are three things, I believe, very quickly that tells me that that's the most important thing in the world. Number one, we need to remember something. And if you don't learn anything, learn this. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you're probably going to, that's wrong. Well, hear me out before you say that's wrong. So I'll tell you when I get to the statement. In fact, I'm going to give it to you right now. Did you know that you do not have a soul? Do you know that? I've heard people, well, I got a soul. No, you don't. No, no, no. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. You're not going to find it because it's not there and it's not correct. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. Big difference. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, now listen. Listen before you accuse me of heresy. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Got it? He became one. In the Hebrew, that word is hayah, and it means to exist. A soul began to exist. And the moment of conception. And I believe life begins at conception. I believe life begins at conception. It's not a ball of fuzz. It is a miracle of God. It's bringing a soul into existence. So, it's like taking the works out of my watch. I can take my watch out of the case, lay it down. That watch will keep on ticking, but the case is over here. And Paul explained it this. He said, that our body is not the person. It is the tabernacle that the person lives in. Got it? In other words, what you see is just a tabernacle, a tent, a dwelling made out of clay. The real me lives in this. But someday, Paul said, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if this body dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So John Cameron Swayze, some of you don't remember him, he used to advertise Timexes. And they'd take it and let an elephant stomp on it, and then they'd throw it out in the ocean, and they'd pick it up and shoot it with a shotgun, and he'd say, it's still ticking. It takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking. How many of you ever heard him say that? Okay, I'm among friends today. It takes a licking, but it keeps on ticking. So, you take a licking, but you keep on ticking. Nowhere does the Bible teach that you cease to exist when your body dies. Nowhere. The Bible does not teach annihilation. The Bible does not teach that you're going to a place called purgatory. The Bible teaches that you are going to be with God if you're saved, or you're going to Hades, a burning, painful place, if you're not saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Thus saith the Lord. And when a person's body stops functioning, you know, I read an interesting article years and years ago now about a doctor in Sweden. This is the only smart thing I guess the Swedes have ever done, but just teasing. I'm just teasing, honest. I really am. This doctor, medical doctor, he worked in a hospital where they had very, very sick people. And he took 100, he documented it, 100 terminally ill people in the bed, dying bed, and set them on very sensitive scales. And he documented 100 of them. At the very moment they drew their last breath, and they, quote, died, their body weight dropped 21 grams. Isn't that interesting? Every one of them's body weight dropped 21 grams. So he concluded that the soul weighs 21 grams. Now, look at here. We've said what a soul is. We found out what it weighs. What's it going to do? It's going to live on and on and on and on because it's created in the image and the likeness of God. Amen. Nowhere annihilation. Did you know that the Bible records a man, a rich man, in Luke 16, and this should give you pretty solid scriptural evidence that there's no such thing as annihilation. In Luke 16, it talks about a rich man that died. And he was a terrible man. And he wound up in hell. His body had left. He had left his body, but what he had when he had his body went to hell with him. Now, let me say that again. He had everything in hell that his body did not have that he left on earth. He left his body. Everybody got that now? He carried everything else with him. Now, there was a conversation made. He could see. He lifted up his eyes. He could see. His body's on earth. His eyes is on earth. But he could see. He could see in hell. He could speak. He said, Father Abraham. He could speak in hell without his body. He could hear. Abraham said, son. He could feel. He was tormented. His body's on earth, soul's in hell. He's tormented. Listen to that. He could taste. He said, cool my tongue. His body's on earth. He's in hell. Cool my tongue. He could think and remember. He said, son, remember. He could remember. He left his body here, but he could remember when he was in hell. He could pray. He said, send someone to my father's house. For I have five brothers who are lost, and I don't want them to come to this place. So he had knowledge. He still had knowledge. And hell, he knew those five brothers were lost, and they were going to follow him to that place. So that's what we're doing in the church. That's the most important thing that we can deal with. The souls of men, souls for the Savior, regenerated and reclaimed by the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ. That's the most important thing this church can possibly do. That is the fire in the furnace, soul winning. That's it. Now, have you ever wondered what something's worth? Now think about that. We've talked about what a soul is, haven't we? We talked about what one weighs. We've talked about where one's going. What's one worth? One. One uno. Numero uno. One. In Russian, it's one. In German, it's one. In Hiramese, it's one. One! What's one worth? What are you worth? Oh, somebody said, you're not worth a plug nickel. I've heard it. You ever heard that? Oh, wouldn't trade a plug nickel for you. You're not worth the salt to shoot you with. I've heard all of that. But what are you worth? Well, when you consider the statements of Jesus, you're pretty valuable. Now, this is going to shock you. We think of Jesus, and he was tender, compassionate, loving God. Oozing out of every pore of his body was the love of God. But he was also a tremendous preacher. The greatest. He preached 12 sermons that we call sermons, and 11 of them dealt with hell fire. Think about that. So he thought it was important. He thought you were important. He thinks I'm important. The soul is important. He said these words in Mark chapter 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus taught that one single solitary soul is worth more than the world and everything in it. Think about that. One soul. One. John the Beloved said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. According to John and the Word of God, the world consists of three things. The lust of the flesh. That's the appetite of sin. That is wanting to do. The unnatural craving, the lust to do something. Suppose that from the time you were born until the time you died, every time your flesh had a desire, it could be and would be gratified. You would have one-third of the world. One-third of it. The lust of the eye, that's the appearance of sin. That is to have. Let's suppose that from the time you were born until the time of your death, everything that your eyes saw, and it was something you wanted, you could have it. It'd be yours. Then you'd have another third of the world. Then he said the pride of life, that's the ambition of sin. That is the lustful desire to be. Suppose that from the time you were born until the time of your death, you could be anything you ever wanted to be, you would have another one-third of the world. You know what I'd be? I'd look like Arnold Schwarzenegger and sing like Elvis. But if I could have all three of those, I'd have all the world, all of it, to have, to be, and to do. All of that. I'd have all the world. Jesus said, if you traded your soul for all of those, you're a fool. You're a fool. Wow. Well, how much is your soul worth? Not only the statements of Jesus, but what about the sufferings of Jesus? And I'm going to have to hurry to finish. The sufferings of Jesus. Can you tell me how much he suffered? If I had the rest of the day, I couldn't. Oh, I could tell you about several things. The Bible says in Luke 23:33, when he came to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him. This was God in the flesh, God incarnate. I could tell you about sweating in the garden, the great drops of blood. I could tell you about them stripping him naked, the shaitan, the undergarments came off too when he was nailed on the cross. Not one stitch. Not one stitch on the Savior. I could talk to you about the scourging with the cat of the nine tails, the spikes, probably rusty, the soaring, searing temperature, the tongue swelling for lack of water, the blood pressure going out of sight. I could talk to you about the severity of the vileness of sin that was placed on him who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I could talk to you about being separated from God, about the darkness, God drawing the drapes over heaven, that man could not watch his son die. I could tell you about the earthquake that tried to vomit the cross out of the socket that was in the ground. Even nature itself abhorred the very fact of what man did to the Son of God that day. And all of that was for my soul and for you and for you and for you. All of that. Then the third thing. Why is it important to win souls? Because hell is real. It's real. A lot of folks don't like for me to preach on hell, but I'm sorry. There's a place of real fire, real torment. It's called hell. But the problem, the people who are there have all their senses. They've left their body, but everything else went with them. Wow. The remorse. The worst thing about hell will not be the filth and the fire and the famishing, nor the finality. It will be this. The presence of Christ will never be known there. The presence of God will never be born there. In Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school hour, and I hope you honored the Lord by being in Bible study. If not, get involved in a class. We've got great teachers. If you could tell me how bad it is to be separated from Jesus, never know love again, never know a kind word again, never know a smile again, never to know a best friend again, never, ever, 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 ever know that again. If you can tell me how bad that would be to be separated from all that's good and gracious and merciful and just and holy and righteous and compassionate for all eternity, you'd know none of that, none of it, then I can tell you how much you're worth. Jesus taught in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, this is how serious it is. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into life of the kingdom of God with one eye than having eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. A man died, and he went to heaven, and of course, there's St. Peter. There he is with his clipboard at the pearly gates, and there's a long line. And he walks up to St. Peter and says, well, how do I get in? St. Peter said, well, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item depending on how good it was. Okay. And when you reach 100 points, you can walk in. Okay, the man said, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points? 3 points? Well, I attended church all of my life, and I supported its ministries with my tithe and with my service and my presence. Terrific, says Simon Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point? Oh, yeah. Well, I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic, St. Peter said. That's good for 2 more points. That's 8. Exasperated, the man cried, at this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Bingo, brother! You got it! 100 points. Come on in. For it is by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.